All right, so that presents some of the opportunities that we saw with people. Now, it's the most vertical city on the planet, so there is more high rises than any other city on the planet. I'll show you some examples here. There's close to 8,000 high rises in the city of Hong Kong. But what it is a city that, every single photo we see here, we see actually people. You're not just seeing buildings. Now, this is a picture looking from Victoria Peak across through to Kowloon Side, and I'll zoom in. This is a zoom in of that picture. I'll show you where we live. We live just in here. And there's a main street that goes north to south, which is one of the main tourist districts called Nathan Road, and that's where our home was and where the church was. But again, it's not always a realistic picture. You don't get a feel for just how polluted often Hong Kong is. So this is probably a more typical day, and this is a nice scenic day. A lot of industry in mainland China has blown a lot of the pollution across into China. Pollution is a big issue, and you don't get the feel of the smell, the heat, the humidity. Picture just doesn't help you in that, and the busyness of the assault on your senses of living in a city like Hong Kong. Nighttime is when the city really comes alive. Again, these are pictures of the street we lived on, Nathan Road. Oh, and I wanted to show you this here. There's numerous pictures like this, but again, I want you to get a feel of the fact that every single window here represents a person or a family. And at night time, this is a night picture, you would see little red lights popping up in a lot of these buildings, in a lot of these windows. Anyone know, it's not a red light district, as you might think. What would these little lanterns be? Yeah, little family shrines for traditional Chinese ancestor worship and traditional Chinese beliefs. So we would look out, and that would help me pray in thinking about every single family or every single person, particularly those who are being caught up in traditional Chinese religions. All right, again, I just want to give you a feel of Nathan Road and the people. Again, you can't hear the noises or the sounds or the sweaty bodies. This is Admiralty, probably the busiest station at peak hour, so cramming into the trains here. But again, I want you to feel, I want you to get an idea of the people on the streets. These are people that the Lord loves, that many are perishing without the knowledge of him, and that are so desperately in need of the gospel. And again, I just want to emphasise the fact that Hong Kong presents a strategic place, like a number of cities that I think God has provided for us as Christians to bring as a platform for the lost being saved. Many of these 45 million mainland tourists coming into a city like Hong Kong, the other people moving in and moving out, get to hear the gospel in a way that they mightn't in their home country. One of those groups, well, I'll go to that in a moment, one of those groups is this group here. This is looking out our bathroom window, so we were able to look out onto a park. Bathroom window onto it's called, anyone know who all these people gathered here might be? I'll give you, you can guess what religion they might be. So they're Muslims, yeah. Chloe, do you know who they might be? They're female Muslims. Any idea? Anyone else been to Hong Kong? Yep. Yeah, domestic helpers. And so here is another wonderful opportunity and platform for ministry to people who, in Indonesia particularly, their home country, they're Muslims, they wouldn't, many would not get to hear about Jesus, and yet they come to a city like Hong Kong and build relationships and can have an opportunity to hear the gospel. I'll just go back to that last slide. Jesus looked upon the crowd with compassion, stirred with compassion, they're sheep, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. And I believe that, again, God is giving us plentiful harvest fields, ripe. The idea is ripe for the picking here. And I think cities like Hong Kong are places like that. Again, we saw such interest in evangelistic activities. people of Hong Kong, you don't have to convince them of the spiritual realm. Very much built into understanding of Chinese culture is of ghosts and spirits, and sadly, a lot of that is a lot of superstition and fear related to that. But some of that legwork has already been done in God working culturally. Here we go. Most Hong Kongers would have some association with traditional Chinese beliefs, even if they're not passionate about it in their daily life, but you see it in regular festivities. Hong Kong does have one of the biggest Buddhist statues in Asia, or that part of Asia, and yet most people wouldn't necessarily strictly call themselves Buddhists, but practices of traditional Chinese beliefs, which is a mix of Taoism and Buddhism and Confucianism and practices that have been going on for thousands of years. All right, what do you reckon this picture is? So this is something that reveals a little bit of the heart of the culture of people in Hong Kong. It looks like a mess. It looks like a junkyard, but it's not. It's actually a shop. Any idea what this shop might be? What was that? Dollar shop? No, close. I'll give you a clue. These things are actually made, just about all made of paper or cardboard. They burn it. What do they burn it for, Chloe? Yes. So all these things here are typically burnt at a Chinese funeral. I think this picture might be a little bit old, but whether it's an Apple computer or even I think over here there's a house, replica of a house or shoes or a car, and they're all burnt up at your funeral, and so that you can have these wonderful, prosperous material possessions in the afterlife. A funeral that I witnessed, they had a life-size electric massage chair ready to be burnt, so you could receive massages in your in the afterlife. Now, it's easy for us to be cynical or skeptical about this, but a lot of it is found in this fear or uncertainty of what happens after death, this looks like a Ku Klux Klan gathering, but it's not. It's actually a typical Hong Kong funeral, and this is the family members of the funeral here, and it's a real insight into I suppose people's fear of what's to happen in the future, because they might be practicing Taoism or Buddhism in their everyday life, but at a funeral you'll suddenly see these families or these people very taking all these activities so that they can honour their family, but also the person who's died, but also there's a whole bunch of superstitions as to what might, if you're not appeasing those who are dead, then things might go wrong as well. All right, let me show you one other thing to give you a little bit of insight. Well, here's a picture of an elevator, elevator button. Anything strange or bizarre about these buttons? You know the answer, Chloe. Who? It's missing a few numbers, and you might have seen this before. All the number fours are missing. There's no 4 or 14 or 24. And the reason there is because of, again, the association with the number 4, the sound of 4, the similarity with number 4 with the word for death and death associated with that. So you don't want to live on the floor with a number 4. Now, I'm not wanting to make fun of traditional Chinese culture, and I just want to give you, I hope it actually evokes some compassion as the Lord Jesus saw the lost and realized that they are sheep without a shepherd. This is just one little area. That there's a whole bunch of other areas that really the gospel, when the gospel is understood, is just immensely liberating. Let's go back to this here. So there's the Lord Jesus saying the harvest is plentiful, but certainly the laborers are few. And I just want to say this, particularly from the ministry area that we're a part of in St Andrews, we had a great deal of difficulty getting people to come to Hong Kong. Now, those who are interested in ministry, we had ministry vacancies and opportunities there, but labourers coming was a real challenge. And I reckon there's wonderful opportunities. I'm still scratching my head thinking, why won't people come? Why aren't people interested in coming to a place like Hong Kong? Particularly men. This statement here by a mission organisation, 2/3 of active missionaries are married couples, another 1/3 are single women, and the rest, well, they're single men. Most mission organisations really struggle to get men, and single men in particular, to come and join their mission organisations and go into the mission field as such. And I wonder why that is. Maybe it's part of what we already heard today about needing to man up, step into leadership roles. Maybe there's a whole bunch of factors here, but I suppose I want to just challenge us. So are we thinking about the needs for the lost, these strategic opportunities that God has given us, and the mission field that's out there? Because the harvest field is certainly plentiful. Many of you are professionals, and many of you are working in fields that can be transferred into different cities around the world. And this is certainly where one of the real needs are. We found at St Andrews that we didn't have problems with people coming to the Lord or hearing the gospel, but what we did have difficulties with is discipling young believers and seeing them stay growing to maturity in Christ. And what we really valued was when people from solid Bible teaching churches or churches where they've been grown up into maturity in their own churches would say, hey, I'm going to come and I'm going to be part of your church and I'm going to help lead your Bible study group, or I'm going to just be an active ministry in your church and help disciple some of the young people. There was a great width, but not so much depth. And one of the things that I think is a great opportunity the Lord has provided is the fact that many of you are mature in your faith. You do have a good heritage of Christian teaching, and places like Hong Kong would just benefit greatly with people that would be able to invest in discipling and training and getting alongside some of these young believers. I just want to share some pictures of some of the people that came to faith, and these are some people in our ministry there that were baptised. This lady here is my physio, and her husband up the back here. They came to faith. I got the chance to share the gospel with her when I had some serious back problems. So when I'm on the physio table, she listened while I talked and asked questions, and came along to church and gave her life to the Lord, which I was very humbled with about. Again, another baptism here. This young guy here, he's not so young. He looks young. He's from Thailand. He came along to our church. I was able to open the Bible with him, share the gospel with him, and through some others in Thailand as well, as he came back and forth. He's a professional musician, came to know the Lord. Really great joy to see him. And then his father-in-law, their baptism, get baptised. Some others, this is some members of our Mandarin congregation, again another baptism service. Young adults Bible study, got to be a part of that. Another elderly lady here, she'd just been baptised and jumps up with joy, praising God with the joy of just being baptised. Family that we're able to be a part of in their life, there in Hong Kong. And then just some great word ministry opportunities we had. Most Sundays we could be pretty much guaranteed that there was 20 to 30% non-Christians in our congregation every Sunday, which is a great privilege. There's a huge chunk of people that are going to be hearing the gospel that might not have heard it before, tourists and visitors. And it was, again, another church. It was a great platform for ministry there. Probably the biggest encouragement was a men's growth group that I was a part of, and then some of the guys in that growth group, again, seeing some of these men brought into maturity in their faith. Really, really some really challenging things in their lives, some things that are typical in a busy city and with the pressures of an Asian culture as for men, and typically a good dad or a good husband is seen as someone who works really long hours, works extremely hard, provides as much financial and material possessions as possible. And I remember someone saying to me about how great this dad was. He was away from the home for about 3 months a year, traveling throughout China, and he was the model father because of the financial provisions he was able to provide for his family. The fact that he was absent, he had very little involvement in his kids' lives, worked 12, 14 hours a day when he was back in Hong Kong. But the paradigm there is one of what a good father is very different to what the gospel says and what the Bible presents to us. I can tell you a bunch more, but one of the great opportunities with this group was, it's not reflected in just this gathering, but we had out of 15 graduates, 9 different nationalities as this group grew, and a number of them were asylum seekers from different nationalities, Iranian, a couple of subcontinent and also African countries. And joy there was seeing the fact that asylum seekers weren't put in detention centres, as sadly they are here, but allowed to be part of the community and so freely come along the church and we can support them and build relationships with them. I can't share just how much of a joy that was in actually just getting to know these asylum seeker families and men sharing their lives. All right, I think I just want to again come back to this passage where I'm surprised that Jesus says the next words in verse 38. He says, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, he doesn't simply say, therefore, go. He says, therefore, pray. And in the end, I think if God's going to do any work in our lives individually, as being people that do end up going, or in a place that needs to hear the gospel, the groundwork's got to be done spiritually. Now, it's interesting, right after Matthew 9, in Matthew 10, we see that the disciples are, they're the answer to their own prayers. Therefore, pray that the Lord will send workers into the harvest field. They indeed are the ones that are sent. And I suppose my challenge to us is, firstly, let's be people who we pray that the Lord stirs us with compassion. Let's pray that the Lord gives us a burden for those in need. And let's be people who, as we pray, be open to the fact that we might be the answer to that prayer. That we're called to make disciples of all nations, here in Canberra, New South Wales, Australia. And yet the Lord has been doing work in cities like Hong Kong, preparing the way for us, some of us, to be the answer to that prayer. Cultures like Chinese culture and often African cultures, men play a significant role in the influence that they can have in their families, in their workplaces, in their relationships. And sadly, it is often just women that are prepared to go. We, again, in our asylum seeker ministry, we had a missions worker who was a woman, and she found that extremely difficult because a lot of, particularly the African nations, they found it a real struggle to listen to her as a woman, because culturally it just didn't fit. It was just, and we really needed a man in that role. Same as Muslims. Yeah, so there's many places where we need men to play that role, and very much that can be seen in many Asian cultures as well. All right, I just want to finish off with, again, another quote from Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor says, again, God uses men who are weak and feeble enough to lean on him. I don't pretend to be anything impressive. I don't think many of us do, but what we need is people who are dependent on the Lord Jesus, his saving gospel, and his enabling grace. One of my favourite verses over the 6 years that I was in Hong Kong, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, saying that the Lord's call is that his grace is sufficient for us, for me. In our weakness, he is so very strong. And so we depend on him, and we allow him to, we say, Lord, send me if you want me to go. And not because I'm strong, but I depend on you, I lean upon you. All right, that's all I wanted to say for now. Hopefully that stirred some thoughts and some questions.
Yep.
Keep the recording going. Okay, so the pros and cons of having a foreigner like myself who grew up in a country town outside of Canberra, going to a place like Hong Kong, as opposed to nationals reaching their own people. I think, yes, I think this question is actually a really helpful one in the sense that the best people to reach the people of a particular country or people group are the actual people that are part of that that people group, without doubt. I could spend the rest of my life in a city like Hong Kong learning as much Cantonese, Mandarin as possible, learning as much of Chinese culture as I could, and I still am going to be a long way away from where someone who like Chloe has grown up in Hong Kong and can connect with people of Hong Kong. However, what I think is so vitally important is that, again, like pointed out a little bit in the presentation, is that there is a real need for people to get alongside some of the nationals in a place like Hong Kong and to be equipping and training and discipling. And so again, we many of us have grown up with fantastic Bible teaching churches that a lot of people are throughout the world, in places like Hong Kong and throughout Asia and Africa and other places, they would kill for the biblical literacy and understanding that many of us have simply by going along and hearing the Bible taught each week or Bible studies. And so, say if you were, I don't know, if you're in finance or banking or a lawyer or a doctor or lots of other professions in a city like Hong Kong or Tokyo or Beijing or Singapore, you can go to these cities and be in a role of mentoring and discipling and then equipping those locals to go and to reach their own people. And so I think God's given us a lot of resources. I mean, just looking at a bookstore outside, wow, in the English language we have so much. One of the other things is that we found, and I think this is the case in cities like Singapore and even maybe even KL and Hong Kong, is that there is an appeal or a draw for the foreign missionary or speaker or preacher or minister to come along and hear someone in a ministry role preach even in English, which is quite curious. You think it's not their heart language, so why would they come and hear a sermon in English? And yet, I think God again has opened a doorway, a gateway for people to come and hear the gospel. St. Andrews, again, 80% of the people there were not from a Western background, and yet we come along each Sunday and want to hear the gospel in English. God has certainly gifted us in university campuses here in Australia and other contexts, the people who do go back to their other countries. I reckon, wow, they're fantastic strategic mission fields as well. But a city like Hong Kong, again, we made wonderful friends with Japanese, Taiwanese, Korean, Filipino, people from Thailand. We had wonderful friends that we were able to make that, again, we knew in mainland China. They were going back to their countries. Again, so God's bringing people to cultural hubs like Hong Kong. We saw the Apostle Paul do a similar thing when he went to cities like Corinth and Ephesus. These are crossroad cities for the gospel, and then there's people going back out. Was very strategic for the gospel.
Yeah, thanks, Dan. I know the church where Dan spent all his time in Hong Kong, St. Andrews at Kowloon, is just quite an amazing church, such a multicultural church. And Chloe and I have actually visited that church, and we were just blown away by just what a cultural mix with different people it is, and it's got this amazingly huge choir as well. We were blown away by the size of this choir. It seemed to have dozens and dozens of people in the choir, and it was just a really uplifting place. And there's a lot of good churches all over Hong Kong, and such great opportunities over there. So we'll open it now to the floor if we could, and if we could just raise a question over here. Thanks.
In China, there's a big culture of where the government needs to know where the churches are, and they don't want churches appearing where they don't know about them. Is it different today in Hong Kong, or is it still under Chinese government?
It has its own separate government, but yeah, that's a pretty hot topic. Yep. Yep, and kind of going back to Alan's question as well. There is religious freedom at the moment. There's no problem with proselytising, evangelising. You can do whatever you want. There's no one keeping, as far as we're aware of, keeping a role of who's attending church. Some mainland tourists do have fear of that, but our Mandarin congregation at St Andrews, lots and lots of people from mainland China willingly coming and being a part of our ministry there. There's certainly a fear, there's uncertainty as to what the future holds, and there is a lot of conspiracy theorists that think, what is it, in 2047, when China has said that, so there was, in 1997, it was handed back to the Chinese, and in 2047, all British influence will cease altogether. There's a fear that there will no longer be religious freedom. At the moment, the Lord's given us a wonderful window. If that is the case in 2047, let's jump through that window as best we can. I think there's a lot of people that are worried about the influence of Beijing in Hong Kong.
I think we had a question over here.
Yeah. So in the booklet, it says that we will be sharing some of the joys, pressures, temptations, and challenges that we face personally. Or you want to speak on some of the joys, pressures, and temptations, challenges we face?
Yeah. I think one of the things you try and do when you go to another context, cultural context, is try and absorb as much of the culture as you can, and to be engrossed in the culture as much as you can. Like I said before, that there's not always good things. There's some wonderful things about different cultures, and God gifts and gifts with lots of amazing cultures. But I certainly found that things like the work ethic of a place like Hong Kong, the desire for material possessions. So I found myself wanting to have things that others have, particularly expats there that are often there earning lots of money. It's difficult being in ministry and having standards of living. Many expats that they're going on amazing holidays and just amazing material possessions or whatnot. And you think when you build some friendships with some of them, there's a temptation to covet what they have. Certainly a temptation, again, to work ridiculous hours or to make your work your... we have that in Australia. That's what defines you, your identity. It's interesting, if I was to give you my business card here, if I was to give you my business card, which you must do that in the next time I'm in Hong Kong, what a business card does is defines where you sit in that culture. The name, the letters in front of your name, what your job is, really, you're working out how much money you earn. There is all sorts of pressure in that sense of even in the church, in ministry, to identify yourself in a hierarchical way. I think in Australia we don't have the same level of pressure there, but ministers, in fact, are really put on a pedestal, and that's a temptation of pride. And that leads to a lot of legalism in some churches, where whatever the minister says, that's the rule of law. Some churches, legalism is extreme in those churches where, anyone know what an octopus card is? And so an octopus card is like an Opal card or a MyWay card, but some churches in Hong Kong, you have to swipe your octopus card as you go into church, and it marks your attendance. So you know who's in church. And then after 15 minutes after the service has started, they shut the doors, and so you can't get into church. And if you haven't swiped 75% of the Sundays in the year, then you're no longer allowed to be a member of that church. So the legalism goes to an extreme. And then some of these churches also, they publish your giving, your individual giving every Sunday. They're in the bulletin, so everyone knows how much you've given. And I think, and again, that leads to a lot of, you know, it fits well with Hong Kong culture, where a public show of affluence and prosperity and your outward affluence is really... Yeah. Well, that's right. Can very much lead into that.
I think there was a question at the back.
You mentioned that 20 or 30% of the people in the church weren't actually Christian. Do you know why they were attending? What the interest was?
Yeah, it was. Well, I think there is a genuine interest in things spiritual. There is a city like Hong Kong. There is a very transient nature. A lot of tourists coming through and interested. So this, they have mainland Chinese coming and they're wanting to learn more about Western culture, so they'll come along to a Western English speaking church. Again, we, like in some of the pictures, we did see large groups of people coming to faith, which was really exciting. The hard part again is seeing them grow into maturity in their faith. Do you want to come back?
Well, I might jump in there and ask another question, which has actually come through from one of you guys over the internet. And that question is, Dan, I'm interested in knowing how you continue in ministry and at the same time support a family without living in financial poverty. And we know you're married to Sky with four lovely children, as you showed us, so I'll leave you to answer that.
I think ultimately the Lord, if he calls you into a ministry role, he calls you, he's going to provide for you, and he provides for all of us. And so, four children is expensive in a city like Hong Kong. You know, it's really expensive. We're living in a really small little flat with the six of us, and certainly not able to live the same sort of lifestyle as some of the expats in Hong Kong. But no, that's where we were sure God wanted us. One of those temptations, I suppose, is wanting to my kids to have all the other things that other kids have. But we've never gone without. The Lord has provided. We're well looked after. We'll connect. The church was paying our wage, but we're also connecting with CMS, the Church Missionary Society, and CMS is actually a very good mission organisation that provides well for those serving ministry, so that's how we stayed. But really, it's your generosity as church members supporting missionaries overseas. That's how. Yeah. But you don't go into ministry. You don't get into ministry really, knowing that you're going to be earning all the money.
All right. Just the front.
Question on, I guess, could you get MTS in the college and you kind of a bit of maybe job something like that, you get involved, the challenge the people that go over and get involved, if you haven't been down that path way, you have some advice on how people may do that. You with St. Andrews with the church and then getting known and trusted and then getting into ministry as well as work at.
Yeah.
Or is there other advice?
Yeah. Excellent question, Simon. I'll tell you a couple of things. I think what is often a way God gives us a heart for a people or a place is by being exposed to it. It's not often that people wake up and the word Mongolia pops into their head and then, yep, that's where I'm going, or God sending me Mongolia knowing nothing about Mongolia. I have no interest in Asia at all, except for the fact that I did badly in my HSC. I did badly, I couldn't get into any university course I wanted to. The only course that offered, the second round offer here at the ANU, was Asian Studies. God got me into it. I didn't even want to go. I didn't even enroll. My mum enrolled me in Asian Studies. and then the Lord worked the way. And I just learning some Chinese here, learning Chinese and Japanese history, grew an interest. God sent my parents-in-law over to China by burning their house down. I reckon in the Canberra bushfires, their house was in the middle of a suburb, and it was a freak fireball that nuked their house. They decided, well, we're going to do something new with our lives, and they decided to go to China. And we visited them in China. And my wife really, and I say this, if you're interested in missions and your wife's not, entrust that to the Lord. She wasn't interested, and I was interested. We went to visit my parents-in-law, and my wife saw the context in China and thought, hey, we can do this as a family. And then God gave her a burden to do that. And that took a lot of years to get that desire to go. I went and looked at some ministry opportunities in Asia, and nearly every place I went to, I was looking in a number of different cities in Asia, and nearly all those options fell through, and the only one that presented itself as a place was Hong Kong. And I actually really wasn't interested in Hong Kong because I'd learned Mandarin at university. I hadn't learned any of Cantonese. And why, Lord, would you want me to go there? He took me to a church that had English and Mandarin. For you guys, I reckon, again, if instead of saving up money for that family cruise or, I don't know, whatever you're doing, saving money for a family holiday, take your family to a place that it doesn't have to be a city like Hong Kong. It can be your church might be connected with another mission organisation in the Philippines or Indonesia or somewhere. Go and have a look. Encourage the missionaries that you know that are there. One of the great things that you can do is some of you travel for your job. Take a detour and encourage some of the missionaries in your church that are linked to. I think that having a brother or sister from your home country visit you is just so encouraging. And I don't know, send them a package as well. Like receiving something in the mail is also is just so encouraging. There's all sorts of ways you can help them. I'm going to tangents on for it. I think there's all sorts of chances to grow, and I suppose your heart or your compassion for people or a nation. Spend time in prayer. There's some churches that do ministry apprenticeships. Hong Kong, St Andrews does a 1 year, 2 year ministry apprenticeships, and so if you're a single person, we had a couple come and do a ministry apprenticeship with us. Just for 1 year, and they're back at Bible College and hoping to serve in Asia somewhere. So there are ways in which you get a taste for that. There's an organisation in Hong Kong called Crossroads, the Crossroads Foundation. And has anyone heard of Crossroads Foundation?
Yep.
And yeah, it's not linked to the Crossroads here in Canberra, but they take families and individuals for a short-term stint. It can be a month, 3 months, 6 months, a year. And you can serve with them in Hong Kong, mainly helping with aid throughout some of the disaster hit areas around the world. And so that you get sort of taste of the ministry in a place like Crossroads.
Thanks, Dan. There's just one other question which actually came through on the internet, which I'll quickly ask before we finish because we've only got about 3 minutes. Dan, can you see opportunities for younger people to get involved on the mission field? For example, with their families.
Yep. Again, like the situation at Crossroads, often families will go to a place like this organisation, Crossroads, and serve there. You know what? I think God, if God's sending you as a family, God is going to provide opportunities for your children. Without question. That was probably the key inroad relationship wise for us as a family in. Building relationships with non-Christians is through our kids and through their activities. It's the same here in Australia. God, if you have a young family, God can use your family connections. Our church in St Andrews would do an overseas mission trip where our teenagers could go to different parts of Asia, and so they could do a short-term mission trip. But I think indirectly, I think as a family, you need to own, if God wants you to go, you need to own that as a family. Like, we involved our children in decision making as well, even though the boys were quite young at the time, and it wasn't that dad just wanted to go somewhere else. My wife, she needs to feel that that's where God wants us to go as a family, same with kids, and so it was a family decision. Is that sort of
your
question?
I think so, yeah. Well, listen, I think we might have to just close in prayer. Dan, would you like to close in prayer for us all?
Happy to do that. I'm happy to talk more with you guys if you More questions. Again, my experience is our experience is just our experience. It's not the same in everyone's experience in Hong Kong or other Asian cities. But guys, yeah, the harvest is plentiful, and we're called to make disciples of all nations. Canberra, Australia as well. We need to make the most of these opportunities he gives us. All right, let's pray. Yeah. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that because of his compassion for the lost, he was driven to give his life on the cross. Thank you that you have worked so graciously to save us through him. And Lord, we just long for so many others to know the saving work of Jesus. We long for those that are wrapped up in other religion, other uncertainty, or wrapped up in worldly things, to know that they can find their identity in you, that they can find hope in you. And Lord, I just pray that even in this room, you would stir new hearts for people even amongst us here to go and make disciples of other nations, to use the resources you've given us, the opportunities you've given us, the skills, the platforms that you've gifted us with, to see many more people brought into your kingdom. And again, Lord, we ask that you would do this by your Spirit, and pray that we would be people of prayer as well, that first of all, get on your knees. And Lord, we do pray, like the Lord Jesus commanded us to do, that you would send more laborers into your harvest. We pray in Jesus' name.
Yeah. Well, thanks very much, Dan. The MensCon team just want to say thank you very much and give you that small token. Let's put our hands together for Dan. Yeah, thanks very much, Dan. It was great.